I want us to take God's word. I want us to go to the book of Acts. I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what this verse says, ladies and gentlemen. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, I want to take a few moments and take a few weeks. And I want to talk to you over the next few weeks about back to the book. Back to the book. You know what the most unread book, in America, you know what it is? It's the most unread book in America. It's not the Bible. It's the car owner's manual. It really is. The car owner's manual is the most unread book in America. But this is what I've learned, ladies and gentlemen. There's been several times in my life when I had a problem with my automobile and I went to that book. I said, how do you cut this light off? Or how do you do this? I went to the book when I had a problem. It kind of reminded me about the lady who went into her house and said, honey, the car won't run. He said, what's going on? She said, I think there's water in the carburetor. He said, my goodness, you don't know a carburetor from an exhaust pipe. Where is the car? She said, it's in the swimming pool. When you have problems, you go back to the book. Now let me say this, folks, and just as a groundwork to preach. I'm really concerned with the church in America. I'm really concerned. Seven churches in America, seven a day, close their doors. Maybe some should, but seven churches a day literally close their doors and say, we're out of business. 1,700 pastors every month walk away and say, I don't want to do it anymore. 1,700 a month say, no, this is not what I signed up for. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Literally 50% of the pastors in America said if they had another job to go to, if they just had another job to go to, they would go to that job and they would quit pastoring. Lifeway did some research and 46%, almost one out of every two Americans said they never think about eternity. It never crosses their mind. I'm grateful you're in service today. I'm grateful you're here with the body of Christ. But do you realize 82% of Americans won't go to church today? 82% of Americans stay home. I appreciate streaming, folks. I started the streaming ministry. People are sick. People can't be here. Demographically, people can't be here. Physically, people can't be here. But I never started a streaming ministry so people could stay home. That's very unbiblical, by the way. We ought to attend the house of God. We ought to extend the house of God. We ought to defend the house of God. Amen. I just stayed home and streamed you today. I've got a Greek word for that, baloney. That's not pleasing to the Lord if you're able to be in God's house. That's not pleasing to God if you're able to be in God's house. Now, the current trend says that the Southern Baptist denomination, which is the largest Protestant denomination in North America, will be 50% smaller by the year 2050. 60% of Christians. Now keep in mind, Christians ages 15 to 29, millennials, are not active in church. Christianity is on a great decline in America. Oh, it's exploding around our world, but it's on a great decline in America. Now, I look at Jesus, and he left 120 people, disciples, upon this earth. He ascended to heaven, and the church exploded. Historians say it grew at a 40% rate a decade. It grew in such a fashion, within 350 years, The Emperor of Rome made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. Exponential growth. Acts 17 and 6 says this about the early church. They turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. There's power, ladies and gentlemen, in the Word of God. You know, I can take a sword and stick it in a man, and it brings him death. But Jesus can take his sword and stick it in a dead man and give him life. There's power in the Word of God. Now somebody said, Pastor, the answer is modern trends. We've got to become more hip. We've got to become more relevant. We've got to get a better marketing plan. We've got to reinvent ourselves. We don't need to reinvent ourselves. We need to rediscover God. We need to rediscover the Word of God. The book of Acts. I used to have a homiletics teacher that said Acts stands for a church training series. The book of Acts teaches us how we ought to be doing church. I read an article this week, a pastor said, to be more relational, you need to use profanity from the pulpit. Drop a few words. It'll make the people feel more comfortable. We need to get back to the book. Now I want you to see four things as we get back to the book. The first thing I want you to see is the continuing story. The continuing story. You say, Pastor Benny, what are you talking about? Well, see, you've got to understand, the book of Acts was written by a man by the name of Luke. Luke, not only before he wrote the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Luke. Luke was, as Paul referred to him, he was the beloved physician. The physician. Now, you know what separates Luke from everybody else, ladies and gentlemen? Of all the writers of the Bible, he was the only Gentile. Every one of them were Jews other than this man, Luke. And he was a Gentile. He was a special guy because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, when Paul was beheaded, he was the only one who stood with him. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The book of Luke, he wrote about the life of Christ. He wrote about what Christ did. But he didn't stop there. He wrote the book of Acts about the early church and how church ought to be and how the church exploded. See, there's a verse in John chapter 14, I want you to see, verse 12. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. You know what Jesus said? He said, you're going to do greater works than I do. Somebody said, Pastor Benny, we do great works because of our faith. And we experience healing because of faith. And if you don't experience healing, you didn't have enough faith. But do you realize, folks, that's diametrically opposite of what Jesus taught? Jesus said, he that believeth on me and the works I do, he'll do greater works. If we do greater works because of our faith, that means we had greater faith than the Lord Jesus had. And that's an impossibility. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll do greater works because he went to the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's presence that's everywhere. And because of that, we can do greater works. See, the story continues. It started with Luke and it moves on to the book of Acts. But not only the continuing story, I want you to see the convincing proofs. Look what verse 3 says. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. After the resurrection, Jesus walked around for 40 days in a glorified body. He made 11 different appearances to his disciples. 40 days, 11 different appearances. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, on one occasion, he appeared to better than 500 people. Now, I've often been asked, what's our glorified bodies going to be like, Pastor Benny? Well, 1 John 3 and 2 says this, beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this is what I know about his body, and this is what I know about our body. He was not just a spirit, because Matthew 28, 9 says, when they worshiped him, they held his feet. So that tells me, ladies and gentlemen, he was not just a spirit. Literally, the glorified body is a body because they held his feet. But you know something else I know about the glorified body? He ate in the glorified body. He ate in the glorified body. In Luke 24, verses 41 and 42, he ate broiled fish and he ate honeycomb. Now that's good news to some of us. Amen? He ate in the glorified body. A buddy of mine said the other day, he said, Brother Benny, I'm gaining too much weight. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, I got on the scales, and you know what the scales said to me? I said, no, what did it say? He said, the scales said one at a time. It's going to be great, folks, to eat in the glorified body and never gain weight. But you know something else I realized? There are similarities with a physical body. There are similarities with a physical body. Even when you get to heaven, there are going to be similarities with this physical body. Look what John chapter 20 says. It says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Mary literally thought that Jesus was the gardener. But look what the next verse says. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. When did she know it was Jesus? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, she knew it was Jesus when he spoke. She knew it was Jesus when he spoke. You say, oh, Pastor Benny, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to sing like Carrie Underwood. No, you won't. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a voice just like you have right now. That's how she recognized Jesus. She recognized the voice. See, folks, let me tell you something. If I had my way, I want you to understand something right now. If I could had my way, if I had my disc profile, if I had the personality that I'd like to have, I'd like to be a laid-back preacher. I really would. I'd like to be more in the tone of an Andy Stanley, a Charles Stanley, a David Jeremiah. That's who I'd like to be. And sometimes I try to be like that. But that's not who God made me to be. That's not who God made me to be. That's not who I'll ever be. And you need to be who you is, because if you is who you ain't who you is. You got to be who God made you to be. I wish my voice didn't sound like this, but I'm stuck with it. And you are too. All right? But you know what's so wonderful, folks? In John chapter 20, verse 27 and 28, it says, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." You know, when we get to heaven, the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. And it's going to be a constant reminder of what Jesus did for us. See, I see the continuing story. I see the convincing proofs. But I want you to see something else. I want you to see the command to wait. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, they were in the upper room. Many of you have been with me to the upper room. And Jesus said to the early church, "You wait right here." He said it again in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He said it before in Luke 24 and 49. He said, "You wait till you be endued with power from on high. Don't you do anything." Now, folks, let me show you a wonderful verse in John 14 and 17. Look at this verse. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." Get this, folks. This is what he said to his disciples. "For he dwelleth with you." He said, "Guys, as we go out and we're doing things, the Holy Spirit dwells with us. And he comes on us for certain tasks. The Holy Spirit dwells with us and he comes on us for certain tasks. But look here. Right now he dwells with you and shall be in you." And shall be in you. He said, "Wait. Don't you do anything till the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you." Oh, ladies and gentlemen, why would we try to teach a class without the power of the Holy Spirit? Why would I try to have a marriage without the power of the Holy Spirit? Why would I try to preach a message? Why would we try to sing a song? Why would we try to have a board meeting? Why would we try to do anything without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? We can't do anything without him. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "If the Holy Spirit was to withdraw from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference." D.L. Moody said, "You might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, breathe without lungs, as try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit." We need, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit. We need him in our lives. We need him in our family. We need him in our marriages more than we need anything else. Let me tell you something. I'm just sharing my heart. I'm just sharing my heart with you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me every time I preach, because I know I have nothing to share with you outside of him. Nothing. And I was praying that one week. Now listen, I have a very, very good marriage. I have a good wife. A good wife. Can you imagine living with someone that is as opinionated as I am? It's difficult. But you know what I started noticing? Barbara and I would have more disagreements on Saturday evening than any other time. More disagreements. How many of you, since it's just us, get up real close. How many of you have ever gotten a fuss on your way to church? Get your hands up. Oh, hey, that and beside you that didn't raise his hand, a habitual liar. Watch your wallet. Watch your wallet. And I was in bed one night. We'd had a few words. I could see where it was leading. And it was like God said to me, you need the Holy Spirit right now. A soft answer turns away wrath. You need the Holy Spirit right now. And you need the Holy Spirit right now. Folks, I'm just saying, your marriage, my marriage, we need the Holy Spirit. We need, I get this. God's on the throne. Jesus is at his right hand. You want God in your life? Honey, if you're on earth, his only agent's the Holy Spirit. You need somebody to help you in your decision making? He's on the throne. Jesus is at his right hand. You better get connected with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, brother. The command to wait. Don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Now listen, let's move on. The commission to witness. I got to move. I got a lot of material. I got to move. The commission to witness. Look at verses 6 and 7. I want you to see, first of all, the preoccupation. The preoccupation. It says, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, said, Lord, will at this time you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto you, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father had put in his power. Get this down, folks. They said, we're under Roman authority. Are you going to set up your kingdom? We're tired of the way the Romans are treating us. Are you going to set it up right now? And Jesus said, you're preoccupied with that. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't like the fact that our country's $20 trillion in debt, but you can get preoccupied with that. Somebody said, what do you think about Obamacare? What do you think about Trump care? What do you think about it? Let me tell you something, folks. You can get preoccupied with that. What about immigration? Do we need that wall? We don't need that wall. Let me tell you something. You can get preoccupied with that. But Jesus said, you're preoccupied, but you need to get to the priority. And it's in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. As a young preacher, I went to hear Nelson Price speak. He was the pastor of Roswell Street Baptist Church. Dr. Price had that unique voice. And they asked Dr. Price, a great man of God, is it the church's responsibility to change society? And Nelson Price said, it's the church's responsibility to change individuals. And if individuals change, society changes. Jesus gave them a promise. In 10 days, you'll be endued with power. They were. He said, you're going to receive power, and they did 10 days later. He gave them the promise. You're going to get the power of the Holy Ghost. The Greek word for power is dunamis. We get the word dynamite. The early church didn't have enough influence to keep Peter out of jail, but they had enough power to pray him out of jail. The person, he's not some force, he's a person, the Holy Spirit. And then there's a plan. You receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Why to receive power? so we can be witnesses. Where do we need to be witnesses? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Where do we need to be witnesses? Right where we're at is where it begins. They were in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. This week, somebody was talking to me about Haiti. And somebody was talking to me about Africa. And I was walking through the hall. And I saw a lady that works here. And I thought, I don't even know if she goes to church. I don't even know if she's in church. She may not even be saved. And I stopped and I talked to her about the Lord. Let me tell you something. Somebody said, oh, Brother Benny, we got to get to Mexico. Well, you don't even invite the people to church at the Mexican restaurant. Some of you want to go to Africa, but you won't invite your neighbor that's black down the road. God help us. Sometimes we're flying over a mission field to get to a mission field. And people all around us need Jesus. To do mission work, you don't have to always cross the seas, but you've always got to see the cross. I heard a quote this week and I loved it. This is the quote. Get this, folks. Get this. I don't have to be like them to reach them. I don't have to become like them to reach them. You and I don't have to become like them to reach them, but we do have to like them to reach them. You don't have to become like them to reach them, but you do have to like them to reach them, and you do have to love people just like they are. Without trying to make them something different than who they are. Let me give you the last point. The cause of their success. What was the cause? We know the cause. The Holy Spirit came. It's a cause of your success. It's a cause of my success. But I'll tell you three quick things about them. And I'm almost done. They were convinced. They'd seen the risen Savior. They'd been endued with power from on high. They were commissioned. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses unto me. Problem with most of us today, we'd rather be a prosecuting attorney than a witness. We won't tell everybody what they're doing wrong. You need to quit this. You need to quit that. You need to quit that. You need to do this. If you're writing, write this down. You know what's sin to most people? Here's what's sin to most people. What they're not doing and what they don't enjoy doing. What's sin to most people is what they're not doing, what they don't enjoy doing. And somebody said it best. We're more interested in correcting people than we are connecting people. We're more interested in correcting people than we are connecting with people. Yeah. Lady said to me one time, would you tell their little boys to quit wearing their hats to church? Would you tell the little boys to quit wearing their hats to church? We don't want them coming wearing their hats to church. God help us, folks. God help us. We want them. We want people. We want people. Would you tell them to quit wearing their hats? I said, sis, I'm going to start telling them to wear two hats. That way, if their britches fall down, they can cover both sides. Who would have wanted me? Who would have wanted somebody that lived in a tavern? Who would have wanted your daughter around that? Who would have wanted your children around that? I'm grateful there was a man by the name of Clayton Jones who loved me just like I was. love my family just like it was. And that's our responsibility, folks, is to love people just like they are. They were convinced. They were commissioned. And they were committed. As our musicians play, let me tell you one story. Let me tell you a story and I'm done. I've probably preached too long. I have six siblings. Three brothers. Three sisters. Now, let me say. And I'll tell the story. I have six siblings that I know of. My dad was a professional gambler and he traveled the world playing cards. So there's a great possibility there's more than six. So if you're watching, you sense some similarities? Perhaps. Or just email me at brotherbenny@AOL.com. We'll hook up. I have no full brothers and sisters, but I was raised with one. Her name was Rhonda. Her name is Rhonda. I went to an island in North Carolina and officiated her wedding not long ago. And I remember Rhonda gave her life to the Lord and got saved. And she said, "Benny, I wish you'd go to church with me." And I went to a little church. And I sat in the back. And I'd hear the preacher preach. Then it would come time for the invitation. And it was like my heart was going to jump out of my chest cavity. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand. I didn't know. I'd never been in church. But the Holy Spirit was convicting my heart. God said to the Holy Spirit, "Go get him. Go get him." And I just hold. I'm ADD and I try to get my mind on other things. But God was dealing with my heart. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the reason why you know exactly what I'm talking about, you're experiencing it right now. And you're trying to get your mind on that child, that kid. You're trying to get your mind way off. You'd love to get your mind on that child and get your mind off what I'm saying and off what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. You'd really like to because you think, "If I can just get out of here." What's happening? The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. And he's trying to bring you to God. He's trying to bring you to God. Nobody's been able to talk to you, but the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. That's what he's doing today. That's what's uncomfortable. Friend, if you'll let him come in, then he'll give you a desire to bring other people to God. That's what he does.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.